Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Tonight, we're going to do something different. If the ushers can hand out a flyer to each individual that's here. Also, on the welcome desk, there's golf pencils. If somebody wants to go golfing sometime. No, they're there so you can fill this out. There's a lot of fill in the blank, and I see somebody's been after my table because things aren't totally straight. Who touched those? It kind of tweaks me out. Yeah. You have to pray for me, man. I was in Baltimore for a week. Those people don't use their signals. They stop at the green light. They go at the red light. I followed somebody in, and I don't do it very often, but I followed somebody through Starbucks, and as I did, they kept hesitating and hesitating and hesitating. And finally, and then they got their drink and ran the stop sign. And it's just like, what's going on with that? But that's what it does to our OCD brains. If you're that way, fine, you can go to heaven. You'll just get there in spurts. I'm just going to go directly to heaven and, you know, just get there immediately. So I'm going to teach a lesson tonight, and we'll do a little review next week, and there's a homework assignment. And it's about learning to study the Word of God. Now, how many of you are the kind of people that when a test comes up, you cram? Go ahead. And it's maybe an oddity, but I'm kind of OCD, but I always cram for the test. Because I felt like, well, the teacher shouldn't be asking any question that they shouldn't have covered in class. And I'm visual and auditory, and so I figured, well, between it all, I'd probably get it. Now, I could have done a whole lot better in school if I wouldn't have crammed before every test, and I did fine and made it through, but then later on, I began to realize, especially when I began to teach and preach the Word of God, you can't just cram. It's not something that you just do on the fly and go, got it. You've got to plan ahead, because what we're doing is we're expounding on the Word of God, and we sure don't want to get it wrong. And as Brother Eli mentioned, he and I even had a little conversation about his subject matter a week and a half before he taught on the subject matter. So we're thinking about it. We're brooding over it. We're studying it. We're reading it. And when I preached Sunday, the week before, I read the 5 chapters before and the 3 chapters after, just because I wanted to get it into my spirit, the context of everything that was happening in the issue. Have you ever read one of those books where you got to go back and reread some of it in order to get what's going on? Come on, there's got to be a few of those. We're challenging it ourselves. I like to read Christian science fiction. I don't know if that's really a genre. but it's stuff that puts the spirit world into kind of creatures and an alternate universe and different levels. If anybody's read a Ted Decker novel, you'll know what I'm talking about. And you've got to really, really think, and then I'll get and go, wait, who is that guy? What was he doing? And I have to go back and review it all in order to make sure that I'm catching it right, because I don't want to just read the book to get through the book. And I've mentioned this recently, is we do have a Bible reading program, and probably the first of the year we'll have available to you Bible reading schedules that you can read through the Bible. But the goal isn't to get to the end, but the goal is to discover something along the way. And maybe you, when you wrote your book reports in junior high or high school, you just went and found a review somewhere. Now they can do that now, right? They didn't have the internet when I was a kid. My grandchildren just about fall over when I tell them that. I mean, I was sitting in the house this week, and my Pastor Anthony's kids don't have a yard, so it's you drop right onto the street, and there's a patio out back, and that's it. So exploring the neighborhood was not without an adult. You're not. It ain't going to happen. And so they would entertain themselves with books and with media, and I thought, you know, as kids, we didn't have any of that interaction. I grew up in a house without a television, so I had to feed myself with books, and I read very few books, so I was outside on my bicycle, outside playing with my toys, you know, there we go. But now people will just, you can read the brief books. Have you ever heard that advertisement? I can't remember what it's for, but they'll read the books for you, and in 15 minutes gives you the synopsis of the book. You just have to read it. And it's just like, wow, I can read that book in 15 minutes. And there's a lot of books that they're worth about 15 minutes. But we're not going to get it right with God just by reading the Cliff Notes. It's not by, give me the short version, God. I don't have time today. And so we have to train ourselves. And even as a pastor, I have to train myself to study. I have to knuckle down. And I'm the kind of guy that... I don't know how to name my personality, because I like things in order, but if I see a squirrel, you get the picture. Squirrel, squirrel. So, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? And some of you are that way too. Others, you can say, hello, and they're not even going to look up from the book, and they're not going to quit studying. They've got their nose to the grindstone, and they're going to get it done. So we're going to talk with you and walk through with you some ways in which we can study the Word of God so that we can be healthier Christians. And it's been said hundreds of times by many individuals in this church and over this pulpit and the teaching lecterns in our classes that the Word of God is the most important thing that you can have, because it never changes. And we're going to be judged by the Word of God when we get to heaven, and the deeds that we've done in the flesh by what is told us to do in the Word of God. So we better know what the owner's manual says, and this is the owner's manual. It was written by the one who created mankind, and so he knows what makes us tick. And it's hard. There's not really a table of contents in the Bible. But we're going to show you some tools that can help you with that and kind of give you a table of contents so you can better understand the Word of God. Now, I didn't give anything to the media team, because you have it all right in front of you. We read 2 Timothy 2 and 15, and the King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Amplifying says, study and be eager to do your utmost to present yourself to God, approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the Word of God. Now, I have to ask you a question. Who was this written to? Anybody know? Timothy, a young preacher. Who's writing this to the young preacher? Paul, who is? An older preacher. So Paul the Apostle, who writes 13 books maybe of the New Testament, he is writing to his protege. This is the young guy that he'll in one place say, let no man despise thy youth. And in another place he says, hey, remember the gift that was given unto you by the laying on of hands. Remember what was put into you by Lois, your grandmother. Remember. And so he's edifying this young man. And this is in his second letter to Timothy. And he says, study. Study the Word of God. Now, they didn't have the canon of Scripture of the New Testament connected together like we do. But they had the Old Testament all connected together. And of course, Timothy likely had access to the other letters that Paul had written to the churches. Because we read, especially in one place, it's in Corinth, he says, And read the letter that I wrote to the church at Laodicea that has been distributed among you. So we know he was writing these letters, and it's sad that the church of Laodicea was the one that had turned their back on God, and they lost everything that they had because they drifted away from the Spirit of God and the purpose of God. So Paul is giving all kinds of exhortation to Timothy and instruction to him because he's leaving him in care of the churches or to be a conservator of all that he had been involved in. And so this week we'll discover some basic rules of study that will help you and I clearly define the Word of God. So it's written by Paul to Timothy. Now, is Timothy saved or lost?
Saved.
How do we know? Read about it, right? And we can see he was born again of the water and the Spirit. Now, we can learn a lot from the book of Timothy, and we can see how it applies to our life. But he was directly writing to this young preacher that he had great confidence in, that was born again of the water and the Spirit, God called and had been mentored by him. So we study to be approved unto who? God. It's not so everybody else can say, whoa, they're smart. That's cool. It's not so we can say, oh, I have a master's of divinity. I have a doctorate of divinity. Half of the doctor of divinities out there are probably fraudulent. And and there's a few people that, oh, Brother Reynolds has one, yeah. Some guy in Brazil, right? Yeah, he has an honorary doctorate degree from this guy that doesn't even have a university that's kind of a fraud. Well, so just because you read doctor behind their name doesn't mean they are what you think they are. Just like the head of the WHO, you know, the World Health Organization, not the band, his name is Dr. So-and-so. Guess what his doctorate is in? Psychiatry. He's messing with your brain. He knows nothing about medicine, okay? So sometimes we can think doctor, there's a doctor of dentistry and there's a doctor of optometry and all these doctors, and they don't all mean the same thing. But it's about being approved by God, not just in this life, but one day we're going to stand before him and give an answer for all of our deeds done in the flesh. Number two, we know so that we can know what truth is, so we can secure our future. Number three, we study so we are able to keep our spiritual footing because the instruction is given, just like the simplistic scripture. Submit to God, resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. That's a very, very important passage of Scripture. Now, there's context around that. He's writing to the born-again believer again, but he gives us some instruction. We know that we resist the devil. We don't chase the devil. We don't go looking for the devil. And when we're on outreach, our purpose isn't going to look for all the negative spirits that are out there. We went with Pastor Anthony and Sister Erica on the street, and there was a team of about maybe 12 of us, and we split up into two different teams, and it's a different world. Anybody ever been to West Baltimore? Very nice place, huh? Just so you know, there are 44,000 empty dwellings or buildings in Baltimore city limits. Now, the metro area is about the size of Portland, just right within 100,000 people. So there's 44,000 empty dwellings. So when you're there, you hardly ever see a homeless person, but it is imagined that they live in those empty buildings. And in fact, one of the guys that is helping to mentor some young men along with Pastor Anthony, he lived in one of those buildings and he scored because he found one that still had the water and the power hooked up. And so you had to fight over that building. So you don't see a lot of homeless, but you see a lot on the street. And we went to the corner of Pennsylvania and North Avenue. That's the corner where when Freddie Gray lost his life, they had riots and they burned down the CVS and it's just decimated. They did rebuild the CVS hardware, but it's a hub for the subway that comes up. And if you walk up, it's like you walked into a different world. Now, I wasn't totally shocked because it was described to me, and we drove through that area before, and where we first bought a church in Portland. Anybody remember when we first bought the church? There's a couple of you. Remember when we first bought the church? And there was prostitution and drug dealing and drug growing and manufacture all right there in our neighborhood. But He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And through a process of joining with neighbors in prayer, they cleaned up and it became a vice zone. So if you got, if you had any problem with drugs, alcohol, or prostitution, if you visited our neighborhood, go directly to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. And it kind of cleaned up the area. But on Pastor Anthony's birthday, we watch a drug bust go down and all the DEA come into the house across the street screaming and yelling, and she's screaming and yelling, and it was quite a party. But that's the way Baltimore is that we went out and prayed for those people on the street. We didn't go out and stand on the street corner and say, come get us, devil. No, we went and started looking at people in the eye and offering them a flyer and say, do you mind if I pray with you? Oh, and some of them said no. Some of them said, yes, please do. And this is interesting. It's telling in our society. I would tell you that at least 60% of the men that I asked said, pray that I'll be a better father. And as I began to ask that, yeah, that's a good prayer request, because they didn't have fathers and they were absentee fathers, several of them, and they just weep over it. But as we begin to pray, we're trying to reach the individual who's in bondage, and pray with them. And we prayed over them for repentance and everything. And it's quite interesting. And we used to do that a lot here in Portland. Go down to the Saturday market and pray with people, knock on people's door. Hey, pray with me. I did that probably 10 times on the street I live on, knock on the door and say, hey, I'm here in the neighborhood praying for people. Can I pray with you about something? Now, some people were positive, some people were negative, and some people were just neutral about the thing. But we're not looking for devils, we're looking for lost humanity. And then we address the issues of their life. So knowing what the Word of God says is very important to our spiritual survival. So there are some tools that we can use for our study, and I have them laid out here on the table tonight, and you can come touch them now that they're crooked and look at them afterwards. And this one, just don't take any of the markers out of them, please. And this one is has a marker on the page that my parents gave me. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking their heed thereunto. And this was given to me when I graduated from high school and was getting ready to go to Bible school. First tool you need is a Bible. That's amazing, isn't it? If we're going to study the Bible, get yourself a good Bible. Now, this happens to be a King James Version Thompson chain. Now, we're going to show you how that works in a little bit. My mother had a Scofield Bible, which was a chain reference Bible. Now, I think the last one I bought, they're not cheap. You can buy them that are not leather bound. But the last one I bought, I think, was $90. Yeah. But we're talking about your soul, and we're talking about studying the Word of God. And for instance, we can begin to study the Word of God, and you can study about repentance, and we'll take you through that journey in a chain reference Bible. I like to start with the King James because that's what I memorized as a kid. Now, some of you may be in New King James or New Living Translation, but I will say this, that the King James and New King James does not delete anything, does not skip over anything. Be careful if you decide to get a Message translation or the Reader's Digest version of the Bible or something like that, or the Living Bible even. They are what are called paraphrased translations of the Bible. So if you go looking for direct instruction, you might not even find it. You might find verses that are totally gone from the Scripture, and you're trying to find it and say, I heard Pastor preach on that. Where is that? Now, I used to use the Message translation some, just because it kind of punches you between the eyes. But there are some errors in the Message translation, so I kind of backed away from that. So if I want something that is very direct, I'll use the New Living Translation. But I do my study in the King James or New King James. And the reason I went to New King James Version probably about 15 years ago is because we have so many English second language individuals in our city and in our congregation. And the old King James was very difficult. But then there's some of you studied English. in your country. And so the King James is all right with you. It's like, well, I totally get that, and I totally understand that. So when I study, I use the King James because I was raised on that, and I can find a phrase, and I can stick to it, and we'll give you some other tools that will help you with that. There's another Bible that is out now, and it is, this is a King James version. It's called the Apostolic Study Bible. You can buy that through Pentecostal Publishing House, and it's right about the $90 mark, too. It's nice. It's got the thumb notes, you know, so you can find that book in the Bible real easy. It's got the cheater things. And what it will do is, like at the beginning of Jonah, it gives you an outline of the book of Jonah right here. And just so you know, whether it's Scofield, Thompson Chain, any of that, all of the commentary in there are written by Trinitarians, people that believe there were three gods in one, rather than one God manifest in three different ways, which the Scripture teaches. So there can be a little confusion when you read the footnotes, and you've got to be aware of that, whereas the Apostolic Study Bible, it is not that way. And we'll show you how to read through the footnotes, but at the beginning, like at Jonah, it tells us what the theme of the book is. Then it tells the author of the book and the dates that it was written, or the dates of time it covered, the original audience to whom he was writing, and the key insights from that book. So that's a really neat thing, is that if you get one of these Apostolic Study Bibles, if you're reading through the Bible, you can come up against Jonah and say, oh, that's who Jonah was. And he was a prophet to the king. And no wonder when God called him to go to Nineveh, he didn't want to leave his job security. He had a good government job. And God says, oh, no, go to the enemy nation. And you can read a little, I think, about the Ninevites here. And they were probably the worst of the worst of his generation. And it's not all called in here. Some of it's in the works of Josephus, but you see that they were idol worshipers. They gave human sacrifices. They built couches and leather goods out of the skins of those people that they killed. They tanned their hides, all that good kind of stuff. And we want to be critical of Jonah, but now we can understand his hesitation because it addresses who he was and the audience to whom he was speaking. And those are very important keys. So those are the first two things. And then I have this, and I don't use it as much anymore. It's a parallel Bible. This one has King James, the New International, the Living Bible, and the Revised Standard. And just so you know, this is, if you're reading in Spanish, you're reading the Revised Standard Version. And so it's a little difficult when I would teach people, and I haven't done this in a while, but I have a Bible study called Bringing Men to Jesus. I have both English and Spanish, and so I study the English, and then when I go to their house, I put the Spanish up and fake it. But they knew I was faking it. And I would say, okay, now you read James chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 in Spanish, and then I'm going to read it in English. Because most people that I taught, even though they couldn't read English, they totally could speak Spanish, English. And so it worked with me, and that's the translation that they use. And the beautiful thing about it is that you can show the plan of salvation, you can show the basic theme of the Bible in every book, even in those other versions. Now, I don't use these much anymore because I have all this digitally. And so my fingers have gotten really lazy. And so you'll see some of these tattered on my shelf, and they look like they never move, and that's because they don't. The next thing that I have is a Zondervan Topical Bible. And that's a really, really cool thing. And the reason that one is cool is because you can look, oh, that's the wrong page, faith. And it gives a bunch of scriptures on faith. Or you can look on the court, or you can look on the church, and it gives subject matters, or master, or martyrdom, or marriage, and you can find those scriptures to begin with to study about a subject matter. And you can use your chain reference Bible to lead you down the path, because what they'll do is they'll show the earliest mentioned scripture, and they'll do it kind of in sequence like the Thompson Chain does. And if you when we were first learning how to preach, that's what we do. You find the oldest scripture, and then you look the chain reference and the chain reference, and they'd use your references and then read contextually in order to build a sermon. The fifth thing that I have here is a concordance. Do you know what that is? That gives every word. This is, That's a different book. I should have brought the concordance out. That's not a concordance. But a concordance gives every word in the Bible and every word it's found in the Bible. Yeah. Well, this is a dictionary. So I meant to bring a concordance, but what this is it's another Bible, and it's got it's a Greek and Hebrew study Bible. Now, what this does is in the Old Testament, for the most part, was written in Hebrew. And so you can read through a passage of Scripture, and it says, like, for instance, Psalm 39, it says, I said, I will take heed to my ways. And it will give you the key words, and they're underlined, and they have a number beside them. And you can go and see in the back what the original language definition of that word was. Because sometimes there may be one word in English, and they had five words in Hebrew or in Greek. And so this is a Greek-Hebrew, and I mistook it, blah, blah, yeah, because I haven't used it in so long, because there's another tool that you can find on the internet for free that is very good and very solid that works for you, and we'll have that listed. Then there's a couple of things on history, and this is very good writing, is the works of Josephus. These are complete and unabridged. He's like a first century Jewish historian. And so he can give you context to what it was like, the culture of the world was like during Jesus' day, shortly before and shortly after. So we're not guessing. This is not something to say, well, 10 billion years ago, there were mastodons on the earth. No, this is a guy through their writings, through their scope of work, gives you history and on the customs, the cultures, and the events. Then there's a Bible almanac, which is really cool, because when you're reading and you're reading about Nineveh, you can go see where Nineveh was and what the lay of the land is like. And it will tell you what their government structure was like, which most of them were kings. And that's a cool thing to look at. Then there's a Strong's Complete Dictionary. It's a Bible dictionary, and it's kind of like that other one, and I also have a Smith's Bible dictionary. So you can go and look up a word and say, what does lasciviousness mean? Well, you can look up and see what lasciviousness means, and of course, those of you that have been through Thrive know that we have used other translations in order to break that down to you, because there's words that are archaic that we don't use anymore, that we sometimes read in the Scripture. And some of that explanation happens when one of us are teaching or preaching. We try to describe what that word means. So these are some good things. And if you want some of these, you can go to secondhand bookstores and find them cheap. You go online at Powell's, and you can get almost any of these at Powell's, probably except for one of these chain reference Bibles. But I haven't tried to find one there, but you might find one there with some cool notes in it. So, and I've worn out four of these, or three of these that are on my shelf, and I'm using this one mostly now if I'm not on a computer, and one of them's so special to me that I've straightened out all the dog ears and I'm about ready to pay to have it rebound. And one of the places that does the rebinding happens to be here in Portland. And they'll rebind it probably for twice what the Bible cost in the first place. But to me, it's the first Bible that was given to me by the first church I pastored. So those things are great tools. Then you'll see on page number 2, there's some other tools, and I know this is kind of bogged down right now. I use PC Study Bible. Now, it cost me $300 and some, but this is if you're getting really serious. But PC Study Bible has 17 translations of the Bible. It has like, I don't know, 12 sets of commentaries. It has maps. All of this stuff that is right here, it has this and beaucoup more. It has the Greek. It has the Hebrew. It has character studies where you can go in and you can see the life of Paul, just like Thompson Chain. The neat one about it is you can go into the back and it'll give you Jerusalem and all the historic references. It'll give you the life of Paul, the life of David, all the heroes of the Bible. It'll give them you a timeline of their lives, which is really kind of cool, because then what you see is who were contemporaries. That means who lived at the same time. And so you'll find out, oh, these two prophets knew each other. This prophet didn't know, have anybody alive when he was around, and you can find out where they lived and how they processed. Now, the next thing is a very cool app, and it's called eSword. And if you can, you could go on to eSword.net, and you can download it for free. And it has several different versions, and it has one that's really cool called King James Plus. And that King James Plus has in it what this has in it, the one where it has the keywords, and everywhere a keyword is, it's highlighted, and you can just click on that, and the definition will pop up. And then you can close it, or you can print it, or use it however you want. So if you're reading through and you want to know, hey, I want to read this because I'm not sure what this means, because as we study, sometimes it's written in our language and we don't understand what it means. And if we see the key word and we look at it, it all comes true into clarity. And then there's BibleScopeApp.com, and there's a whole host of other. There's one called Logos, L-O-G-O-S. Those are expensive. That's if you're a serious studier. But eSword's a great, great thing. So don't get lost in the details. Don't get lost in, you know, don't get consumed by minute little things. So when writing an article for journalism class, there are some rules for storytelling, or at least there used to be, or reporting, that are the framework for good journalism. And when I took journalism class, they said, especially when an individual's in reporting an incident, the following questions must be asked and answered. Who, what, when, why, where, and how? And we got to answer those six questions. So you go, who, what, when, where, why, and how? And if we answer that in the article, then people have a good picture of exactly what happened. We're not talking about a novel. The Bible's not a novel. It's a reference manual. It's supposed to be filled with facts, and it is. And there are similar set of guidelines for studying the Word of God. And here's a diagram of the divisions of the Bible, and today is kind of slow roll, but I'm going to give you something to take home to work on. Is the Word is divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have those five divisions of the Old Testament: the Law, History, Poetry, and Prophecy. And when you look at that, the law from Genesis to Deuteronomy, those were all written by Moses, and he's given credit. There's no question as to who wrote those. It covers the time period of innocence, conscience, and the delivery of the law. Then there's history. And the important thing to understand is some people, I've heard them say, well, I would never read the Bible. God has to be horrible. This guy raped somebody. This guy committed incest. This guy killed something. I can't believe God approved of that. Well, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean God approved of it. And especially these, this just gives the history of God's chosen people, which shows us the vulnerability and fallibility of man, and shows us the great love and scope of the reach of God and how far He will go to try to redeem those that are fallen. And if we can get that picture in our mind, then we realize that as we read through the Scripture, there's no new sin. There may be new technology in order to sin, but there's no new sin. It's not there. And God's not new. God is love, and He's redemptive. And so we see the state of man, yes, it's gone. seems to have gone progressively worse and worse. But God wiped them all out in Noah's day. Started over after the flood. This time, he's just going to burn it all up. But there's a sequence of events that have to happen before Jesus comes again and before that end of destruction comes. Then there's poetry. So as you read those books of poetry, some of them may embarrass you if you read Song of Solomon. But you read those books of poetry, that's exactly what they are. And as you read through the book of Psalm, you realize Moses wrote some of it, and Asaph, the chief musician, wrote some, and David wrote it. And it's cool to see who wrote it. So you can understand why they wrote what they wrote in the fashion that they did. And then there's the prophets, minor and major. They're only divided because of the size of their book. These are the ones that spoke to mostly the Jews, sometimes the Gentiles. So the audience for the Old Testament were the general population, the priesthood, the judges, the kings. Then there were some writings to the Gentiles, the general population, and their kings. And sometimes it was written to the obedient and to the disobedient. So what I'm giving you that information for is as you read the Word of God, there can be some promises that are only to the obedient, not to the disobedient. And there can be some promises that are only to the Jew and not to the Gentile, and vice versa. So we, by understanding that, we don't just grab something as a promise that's not our promise. I mean, we learned as a kid, we don't open somebody else's birthday gift. You just don't do that. Even if mom and dad let you get by with it, your sibling's not going to let you get by with that. Why? That's mine. It's my birthday. It was purchased for me. And so understanding those things will enrich your reading of the Word of God. And the more you read the Word of God, the easier it will be to understand those things. And then as you begin to read some of those things, you'll go, oh, I know who this was written to. I know why he said what he said. And then the New Testament has its divisions also, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they were biographies. And you've got to understand that Matthew wrote predominantly to the Romans, Mark wrote to the Jews, Luke wrote to the Greeks, and these are the synoptic gospels. They pretty well tell the same stories, all to a different audience. And then the book of John is basically to tell what Jesus did to show who he was. And it was the last of the Gospels written. Then the book of the Acts of the Apostles is the only history book in the New Testament, which is far different than the Old Testament. Then the next two areas are very important, the epistles. The word epistles means letter to the church. So everything beyond the book of Acts was written to the church. And so some of the false doctrines that are floating around today, like just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Where do you get that? Oh, Romans. Romans was written to the church, to the already born again believers. So everything that was written in the epistles, it's got a different view to it. And so you got to think about who it's written to. And of course, these first group are called the Pauline epistles because they were written by Paul to these different audiences. And it's really cool to read about what Corinth was like, or who Titus was, or what, when he's writing to the church at Rome, or he's writing to the Christians scattered abroad. And then there's general epistles, and for the most part, with the exceptions of Hebrews, they bear the author's name. And so the name is who wrote it. But if you read the first few verses in most of them, it'll tell you who it was written to. And Hebrews, there's some debate, always has been, as to who wrote that. But I kind of have a sneaking suspicion that Paul wrote it just because of the vernacular, just because of the direct way in which that he wrote. And that's the debate, whether it was Paul or somebody else. And the final division in the New Testament is the Revelation. And remember, it's very important to read the whole title, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the end times. It's not the revelation of all mankind's sin. No, it's to show us who Jesus is in the whole picture. That all this mess is going to happen, but he's victorious. And if we're on his side, if we're born again of the water and the Spirit, it's going to be all right. Somehow it's going to turn out all right. And I like that, don't you? I'm so happy about that. And I have friends that believe in pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, and pan-trib. And that means however it pans out. And I happen to be a pre-tribber, and that's just my opinion, and I could give you some scriptures and verse that I believe that, but I have a very good friend that's post-trib. And I don't see how you can believe the scripture and believe that, but I can maybe eke it to mid-trib, and that's a whole nother lesson. But the New Testament, you've got to look, it was written to the general population, to the church, to religious leaders. It was written to Gentiles and Jews alike, sometimes to the general population, to the church, and to church leaders. And so you've got to look at who he's speaking to, because it's like saying, hey, come clean your room, and you're going, I just clean your room. And you can have an argument with your parents, unless they were my parents, and say, or my kids' parents, I cleaned my room. Ain't gonna happen, baby. It's like, I wasn't talking to you, I was talking to them. And it gives you a whole view and says, yeah, mom's got them. They gotta clean their room. I already got mine cleaned. I can go do what I want now. With inside the boundaries of mom and dad's expectations. So those are things to all consider. So now I hope that gives you a better view, and these are for you to take home, and we're going to wrap up in just a few minutes. But as you take these home and we begin to study, I want you to read those verses that we're going to analyze, and I want you to write down your answers this week, during the week, and bring your paper back with you. Now, I know that's very hard to do, but you got to bring your assignment. And probably what we'll do is we'll have Sister Kara prepare a text to be sent out. Please remember to bring your study papers to church tonight, because I know that's very unusual to have those. So when you are studying the Word of God, if you've never really studied in depth, I would say read the Gospels first, because those are essential to our salvation. And if you want to study a subject, find something you're familiar with, like repentance. And the first instance of repentance in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2. And then use the chain reference in your margins. And I'll show you how this works before we take off tonight. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 2. Since that's the one that I had written down, that might not be too bad of an idea. Use our brains. This is the first place in the New Testament that it uses the word repentance. And we're going to do something that we should do, is we should read contextually. So we're going to read the verse before it. And the Thompson Chain Bible is really cool, because it says, John preacheth his office. So he tells why he's there. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So Judea is a part of what? Israel, right? So he's preaching to Judeans. He's preaching to people who already know the law. They already should know that there was going to come one out of the wilderness saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He's not going to heathens in Portland that don't have a clue, that have never been to church, don't even hardly know what a Bible is, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. So Matthew is writing this, and he's saying, hey, this guy came out of the wilderness preaching repent. So this is the first place it's mentioned in the New Testament. And what happens is, over in the margin on a Thompson Chain Bible, it says number 2701, repentance. Luke 13:3. The next place that repentance is mentioned, it goes to Luke 13:3. Now it might bounce back again into the book of Matthew, but this is the other place in the Bible, the Synoptic Gospel, that mentions this. But you can also go to number 2706 in the back of your Bible, and you can find number 2706 in the back of your Bible. And there it is, repentance. And there's dozens and dozens of scriptures on repentance. So you can study about those that were called to repentance, or you can study about your need for repentance, or you can study about those that preached repentance. So as you begin to study something familiar where you're, when you begin to read it again, you're going, aha, aha, oh, that makes sense, so that you don't feel so discouraged you're not understanding it, okay? And then you might move to baptism or the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And use your chain reference. You can also look in the back of your Bible. Almost all Bibles have concordances. And that's way in the back of your Bible. If you've ever taken a look back there, it lists those words. Endureth. Evil. And it lists a bunch of scriptures. It's not an exhaustive concordance like Strong's that lists all the scriptures. But you can still find enough scriptures in order to study your subject matter. And remember, these are historical references. Write down the who, what, when, why, where, and how, if applicable. So think about it now. Who is he writing to? And then move from the Gospels to the Acts of the Apostles and move in progression to the epistles, which were the letters to the born-again believers. And use your topical Bible or a topical index. And we're going to quit in just a moment so you can all stand. There are some rules. Always use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Unless you cannot interpret Scripture by Scripture. So these are all supplemental. Because most places you find a statement or a promise or a prophetic utterance or a historical reference in Scripture, it's somewhere else also. There's a connection. So it's like if you're reading a novel, you don't pick up Charles Dickens' The Great Gatsby to find the answer to what was going on in A Christmas Carol. It just doesn't make sense. You look somewhere else in The Great Gatsby to find out who in the world that guy was. And so they interpret by themselves. And so here's the problem we have in our nation today and in theological seminaries, which, by the way, Harvard and Yale started out as theological seminaries. Now they're doing their best to destroy any remnant of truth or confidence in the Bible, the Word of God. So just stay away from some of those cuckoo guys. Don't believe everything you see on YouTube or even if it's Rumble, and just because they have a reverend before their name, they might have mail ordered their reverend, or they might not even be a reverend. And so you look at the Bible first. And if you don't understand, you can call somebody else in the church. Call one of the ministers, Brother Eli, Brother Philip, Brother Joel, myself, Brother Reynolds. Call Brother Husey. He loves the Word of God. And they'll say, well, this is what was going on. This is what was happening. This is why it's here. That's important because we don't want to get sidetracked and start believing that we're the lost tribes of Israel, which is a doctrine that's been around for dozens and dozens of years. And Garner Ted Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God started that. And there's people all over the world who say, oh, I'm a lost tribe of Israel. Or we're the black Israelites. They're out on the street preaching there in Baltimore at the same time we're doing outreach, saying we're the lost tribes of Israel. That's loony. You know, that's not at all what it's all about, is that we want to have people that we have confidence. Look at people's lives and the fruit in their life and say, here's somebody that's still sticking it out. I think I'll go get some answers from them. Use supplemental tools, secondary, like the Bible, dictionary, etc., and use the original languages if the language is not clear. So after you've done doctrinal studies, the next best thing is character studies. And we're going to fill in the blanks, but what we're going to look at is there's some assignments, like on page 5 it says, maybe I should start on page 4. On page 4 it says, what? Know ye not at the bottom, 1 Corinthians 6:19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? We want to see who the writer is, who he was writing to, what tense he used, past, present, future. Is this an absolute or an if-then situation? And does this apply to me today? And so there are several examples of that on pages 4 through 6 that what your assignment for this week is to go home and do that. Walk through these passages of Scripture, and then we're going to ask for interaction from you when we come back next week. So make sure you get it right. Because if the teacher calls on you, yeah, we all know what that is, huh? Huh? Oh, I was talking to you. Reminds me of a story where somebody said a guy used to sleep through church all the time. Somebody knocked him in the rib and said, "Pastor asked for you to get up and dismiss us in prayer." So he got up and dismissed him in prayer in the middle of church because he wasn't paying attention. So I believed it because I know the guy. So take this home and use this as a starter for you to study. And then as you read the Word of God, I hope it will become richer for you. And I'll tell you what I pray often. God, give me a love for your word and a hunger for your word. So the things that I need, I pray that he will do that, because I don't just naturally float through life with a hunger for the word of God. That's got to be developed. Just like taste for some foods. Kimchi, you have to develop that taste. My wife likes it. I could pass it by. And there's a breakfast restaurant she just loves to go to get their kimchi. So, okay, their bacon and eggs is passable, but you can have your kimchi. You know, and so create a hunger. And so what you're doing is you're building hunger for the Word of God. And then God's going to lead you to the hungry, and you're going to have answers. And it won't be a mystery. And when they ask you of the reason of the hope, and when they present to you false doctrine, you'll be able to see truth right away and go, "Oh, that ain't right. That's not right at all. I think it was Sister Reynolds. Didn't you? We used to work at a bank. Did you? No, but you used to say, and this is true, they don't study false currency. They study the real thing so that they can stick the false currency under the light. And even if it's on the right color paper, and the right kind of paper, there are certain hints in there, just like that strip that goes through your new bills. So you can tell, well, they even fake that. And if you need a fake passport, I think I know somebody that could make you one. There's all the fake in the world out there you want. But if you know what's really true, then the fakes don't pass. Dear Jesus, thank you for your word that's given to us to guide us. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It helps me see right, what's right in front of me, and it helps me see what's way out into the future. It keeps us grounded. I pray, God, that you would give me and us a hunger for your word. You would give us the desire to know what your word says and how to apply it to our lives. We ask that you would strengthen us and give us wisdom this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.